What a beautiful day this is. Really thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here in His Word. For those of you who at the memorial service for my beautiful bride, I talked about one of Patty's wishes that I get a dog, a guest. Well, I got a dog. Yesterday. Dave Jeffries and his wife brought me a dog. So Patty, right now, 2 weeks in glory, will be happy if she has that situational awareness. So I have a dog, and that's the dog. So it's a Basset Hound. When I do go on trips, you'll have to take care of the Basset Hound. And it's in my living room right now. My granddaughter named, has it down, Greenie. Greenie is the name. G. She wanted to go with the alliteration from the memorial service, G. So it's Greenie. And she's a female. And hopefully she does not have puppies. So anyway. But thank you. If you'll notice all the cards that I'm still getting in the mail. And I just thank you for the love that you all are pouring on the Morse household, the Morse/Hamilton household. It goes very, very much appreciated. This is a very, very hard time, a tough time for us. And there are times when I am just bawling like a little baby, and other times I'm doing really good. So, and those times are very unpredictable, but the Lord is good, and He is guiding us along. And we're just very thankful for the fact that my wife is not struggling anymore with cancer. And she is with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're really thankful for that. Open, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's our outline, our book outline. Incredible book. What a great book to be studying right now, especially with what the Morse clan has been going through. Looking at the suffering Christians should remember their great salvation. They should remember their great example before men. And they should remember their Lord's promised return. They should be bathing their minds in all three of those areas. We're looking at the consequences of salvation this morning, the power of the word, and the priesthood of believers. It's really hard to stay at 30,000 feet. In 50 minutes, I could press down and we could spend hours and hours and hours, especially in verses 4 through 10, talking about all of the privileges of a believer in Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to keep me at 30,000 feet. Oh, it's hard. But this passage of Scripture, this letter was written to a group of believers that were undergoing tremendous suffering, persecution. And yet we can draw many applications for us and the suffering that we experience beyond just being persecuted for our faith, but the things and the turmoil and all the stuff of life that even some of our prayer requests have been addressing today. How do we react, and how do we really get through this life, and how does God want us to perform, in a sense? And that takes us to really that summary statement. What's the overall theme statement for Peter's letter? And it really takes us to 1 Peter 4:19. You should really have this really underlined in your Bible. This is really the overall statement. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's the umbrella, if you will. How do we behave? What should be in our minds? And how does that flesh out in how we act? You know, if we were in a looking glass and our life was magnified and those in our sphere of influence saw us, what would they see? And that's what Peter's addressing. I mean, it's just horrendous the way the Christians were being treated in that day. You know, Nero is going to be using Christians as torches for his garden parties, thrown to the lions, and he's really equipping them. This, you need to behave in a godly way, This too shall pass and you'll be in glory. So how do you behave? And that's what this letter is addressing. Well, let's read the passage, okay? And we'll read starting in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient, disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. I love this word, but you, believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. There was a time that you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And verse 12 is really attached to this. I don't like the way we divided it, but if you look at verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're going to get back to this, but Peter is really exegeting the Old Testament in these verses. I was talking about, we could spend a lot of time here, but we have Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, Isaiah 8, Psalm 119, Psalm 34, and there's a ton other passages of Old Testament scripture that he folds into this. So if you wanted to spend more time in your homework and just look at all of the Old Testament passages, he's exegeting the Old Testament as he teaches the New Testament church how to endure suffering. You know, Jonathan, my son, is in the process of recovering his first edition MacArthur Study Bible. Pastor MacArthur and Patricia gave Jonathan a copy when he graduated from high school. And he wore out that cover, and he had it recovered, and now he wore out the cover again, and now he's having it recovered. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But anyway, so he's sent it off to the cover people, and now they're asking him all sorts of questions. What do you want to have written on it? What do you want to put on the front cover? What do you want to put on the spine? And there's so many things that he can do, all sorts of options, the type of leather, inserting more pages, note-taking, color of the leather, softness, and everything. But he asked me, Dad, what do you want me to put? What should I put on the cover? Holy Bible, New American Standard, John MacArthur's Bible? No, he's not going to put that on there. The sword. You know, there are all sorts of ways we can describe the Word of God in Scripture. In all good things. He could say inspired word. He could put the Holy Bible. Those are all good. But I challenged him in what he puts on that front cover to look beyond the fact that this book is merely the words of God. It's great. It is the inspired word, right? But I challenged him, what's the purpose of this? What's the focus of this? Why do we spend, 50 or 60 minutes this morning studying this book? Why do we go into the main worship center and the music and everything that we do is centered around the teaching of the word? You know, and Peter tells us in this passage that we are studying today that by understanding the message that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us, that we as believers will not be disappointed in the investment that we make in this book. As we look in the past, what did these words do that are causing you to be here today? What are these words doing right now to get you through this day? And what are these words doing to give you the hope for tomorrow and the future? And this whole chapter is formed around the words found in verses 2 and 3. So look at verses 2 and 3. That's really the backbone. That's the pivot point for this whole section. That's the thrust. It's the passion to grow. It's the sanctification of the believer. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We're talking about the sanctification here. Salvation has many different nuances, past, present, and future. Right now, Peter's using it in relationship to our Christian growth. So this is present. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, this is for believers. So if you're here today and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this ain't for you. This is for believers. That's what he's saying. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you're a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've done what Peter talks about in chapter 1. So that's the thrust, the passion to grow, your sanctification. The key word is desire here. Like newborn babies. This is a baby. Now, this isn't talking about babies in Christ. This is talking about all of us. So don't get this metaphor confused with the other metaphor in Corinthians. You know, you're a bunch of babies, you're drinking milk. That's not what Peter is saying here. He's gonna borrow a really good metaphor. And it applies to all of us. And he's unpacking that word desire. What does desire mean? And how does that relate to your affection for God's word? He uses that same word for the infant Jesus in Luke 2:12. So that's a baby. So believers in Christ are addressed in this section. The focus is not immaturity. The focus is unpacking the word desire. Believers are to long. The verb suggests an intense personal desire. It's an imperative word. Epipatheo, to desire, to crave. The epi is a preposition, so it's a real strong word. It means to really crave. As the deer pants for the brook, so what? My soul after you, O God. Same word in the Greek rendition of the Old Testament. It's a driving action. Psalm 42:1, if you want to look that up after. It's an imperative, and it reads, long for the pure milk of the word. And everything in this passage, really, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, is really hinged on that section. Psalm 119:174, the psalmist desires and delights in the law of the Lord. This verb to long for, to desire, to crave, it's strong and it's intense and it's a compelling craving. It's found over 9 times in the New Testament. What do we desire? It's the pure milk of the word. The pure milk, pure is an interesting word. In the agriculture community of the first century, you know, you would want pure wheat, right? You'd want pure oil. And you'd want those things to be, in our culture, when you get a glass of milk, you would hope that it was pure. It was homogenized, right? And so that's really the idea behind the word pure. And now it's talking about the word of God, logos, or logos. And it's interesting. So he's saying, desire the pure milk of the word. Logikon is really the Greek word here. I don't want to get into the details because we have a lot to cover here. But it's a very, very unique word. It comes from the word thought. It's translated also in another way in Romans 12:1. But the idea here is it's thought, and we translate it word based on its use, logos, in chapter 1. We've already talked about the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. So it's tied into the context of that chapter, so that's why it's translated the word. In the original, it's rational speech as opposed to something non-rational, and so that's why it's translated the word of God endures forever, and that's carried over in the thought here. as the pure milk of the Word. So it seems to mean long for the pure figurative milk of the Word. Isn't it cool that the Word of God has just been mentioned extensively in these previous verses in chapter 1? The Word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? See, right now, Peter is telling us why we should desire the Word, and that's where we're going to go with this whole section today. The Word of God is spiritually nourishing. Isn't that wonderful? It's spiritually nourishing. The purity of God's Word is an Old Testament context, is a concept. If you look at Psalms 12:6, Psalms 18:8, and Psalm 119:96, it's all nourishing, and that's what the Old Testament brings out. It's also an Old Testament concept. That word longing is brought out in Psalm 119, Psalm 120, and 131. But think about this. When a baby longs for milk, it attaches itself to the mother's breast. It's actually looking for that milk, right? And so it's seeking it. It attaches itself to the breast, and now it's ingesting what? That milk. And that's exactly what we do when we're desiring God's Word, right? We're taking the Word. We're opening up. We're reading it. We're meditating on it. And that's what that's that word desire, and that's how we're unpacking that word. So what's the point of this illustration? You know, Paul commands us to read the Word. This is MacArthur brings this out in one of his messages. He commands us to study the Word. The psalmist commands us to meditate on the Word. Paul commands us to teach, preach, and search the Word. We're even told how to wield the Word. I bet your grandkids love that, right, with their little swords in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we're commanded to hide the Word, right? But at the foundation of all that, we do all that because we desire it. We can't do any of those things, right, unless we desire the Word of God. And the analogy is just so perfect, isn't it? You know, just think about a baby. You know, when Heidi Hamilton, I'm going to say Heidi Morse, because she's a Heidi Morse first, right? When she was born, my wife and I, we lived in Garland, Texas, and we went out to True Value, and we picked out a yellow paint to paint her nursery. Now, women, you know what I'm going to say next. When we painted, when you pick out yellow, you got to go real light on the yellow. And when it goes on the wall, what happens to yellow? It gets really yellow. That nursery was so ugly. And I won't describe what that yellow looked like, but it looked like that when you walked in. It was so ugly. We got a crib. We put the furniture up, put pictures of babies and everything. When Heidi was born, when we brought her home from the hospital, she looked at that and she screamed because she didn't like the color of the paint. Yeah, and then when she saw the lousy artwork that we put on, I was a seminary student then, when she saw that ugly artwork, she screamed because of the ugly artwork, right? And then when we put her in that old crib that we could barely, you know, that was just an old rickety, she hated that, and she screamed. You know I'm making all that up. But when my wife, when she was hungry in the middle of the night, and she needed her what? Her milk, that's when she screamed, right? And as one person said, when a baby is born, a baby is OCD. There's only one thing that baby wants, right? That baby wants milk. And what a great illustration. What a great illustration. Babies crave milk. And that's what they want. They scream. Not because they're offended by the color of the room, not anything else. They just scream because they want that milk. You know, it's interesting. Do we have anything remotely like that kind of craving for the Word of God? And this is me. You know, I've wasted a lot of time, you know, in my life. And this, so this is Chaz. Do I get to the place where I desire it more than any other necessary physical food? If I have a choice between reading the scripture and eating, am I drinking the pure milk of the word? You see, this has been very convicting for me. You know, this is something that should rise out of our hearts, the way this longing rises out of a baby. And there's such a compelling disconnect because we're not receiving it, and we're not crying out for the word the way we should. And that's why Peter is really talking about this whole subject the way he is. I'm going to take a commercial break. It's interesting that we've known about Patty's cancer for 7 years, and whoa, when Patty was given the original diagnosis, she had 1 year to live 7 years ago. Wow, I mean, she started really hungering for the word. We both did. And for that 7 years, you know, Chaz, read me. Chaz, what's this? Chaz, I want to learn more about heaven. Chaz, this and that. And we basically, she has been just hungering after this book for those 7 years. And then when she was on hospice the last 7 months, we read Revelation. We read books by Spurgeon on heaven, by MacArthur on heaven. We reread. Why? Because that's the only thing. You know, she get little emojis and other things and cards and Hallmark, you know, sappy things, this and that. The only thing that she needed was the pure milk of the word. And that's what we need. And that was such a just an inspiration to me to say, just to really evaluate my own life before the Lord. And look at that. The implication is so that you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So that really takes us to really the next thing. How does a believer develop a passion for the pure milk of the word? How do we do that? And it begins with looking back to 1:22. Dwight did just an amazing job last week with chapter 1. But we were planted in Christ. And so really not spending too much time, but look at the word therefore. Why is the word therefore there in chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore reaches back to chapter 1. And go back to chapter 1, verse 22. We need to remember our position, our life for the source, when we were planted in the family of God. And 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. And then he compares, of course, the grass and the word of God. James says in the exercise of his will in James 1:18, he brought us forth by what? The word of God. So James makes that same comparison that the only reason that you're here today, if you're in Christ, was because of the word of God. And Thessalonians, Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received what? The word of God. So if the word of God is that powerful that it brought us to Jesus Christ, then how much more is it in our own sanctification? And so that's really what Peter is saying in the therefore. So why we should have a passion for the word of God goes back to reminding us that we are here because it was the word of God that got us saved in the first place. The Holy Spirit used the word of God, transform our hearts, we're believers, and now we get on to our sanctification. The word is powerful. It brought you to Christ. How much more will it sanctify me? Now, Patty is saying right now, if she's standing here, Chaz, you look like you're mad. I'm not mad, I'm just excited. So that would be her feedback right now. Do I look mad right now? Okay, she would say that. She said, Chaz, you were really mad today. No, I'm not mad, I'm excited. So I'll put a smile on my face. Dwight, am I mad? No, okay. So my wife is right here, and I have a few other people that are, so I have to really be careful. So I'll calm down right now, and I'll just, you know, okay. So we'll go on. But I'm not mad, I'm just excited. This stuff is so good, isn't it? Now I could be really monotone and just sit here, but then you would all fall asleep, right? So I just, this is cool stuff. So I'm living it and I'm applying it in my life, trying to. I have a long time to go until eternity to apply it, but it's exciting stuff. So anyway, well, purified, putting off. So the motivation is not just in our salvation, but putting off. How do we get a passion for the Word of God? Is by putting off all of the stuff that we were redeemed from, right? All the junk, all the sin. And so, therefore, then we go, since you've been born again, lay aside all the junk that we've been redeemed from, right? Putting aside. Take off the clothes. Take it off. Wash it off. Actually, the idea is that, you know, take off these clothes. It's an intense kind of tearing off, like Colossians 3, put on, put off, right? Like tearing off the filthy clothes, the soiled garments. My son and his family were living in military housing up until last week in Florida, and we do need to pray for our military families. They live in some horrible living conditions, you know, dirty homes, particulate matter in the vents, unclean water. And anyway, they were in this house in Paradise in Hawaii, and it had mold and all sorts of things. They were there for a year. They had to move out because they were getting sick, rashes, and everything. So why are you telling me all this, Chaz? Well, what they had to do is last week they moved out, but all this stuff had permeated in their clothes. So what they did was they had to throw away all their clothes. And what a great illustration of us. What are we Peter's commanding us to throw away our clothes. So they went down to Walmart, and John says, okay, you can buy two items for PJs, two items for... So John came last week, and he's wearing all these really funky little clothes like, I love California, you know, I love Yosemite. I said, where do you get that stuff? Says, well, those were my two clothes. I got my shirts and everything. So, and it was funny is that his military clothes he had to wear. And he says, Dad, every time I put on my military clothes, I could smell that house and I would get the rashes. But isn't that a great illustration of when we as believers, we kind of sometimes sneak back and we participate in some of the sinful activity that we're redeemed from? It just doesn't work, does it? Anyway. All malice is just kakia's Greek term. It's just all, it includes all the stuff. It's just evil, disevil. Deceit, deceitfulness, it harms others. Hypocrisy, and you know, there's a progression here. Deal with the wickedness in your heart, then use the spiritual scalpel and find all the cancerous and hidden deceit. And it goes, hypocrisy goes. Then you start to work on the attitudes that you've caused, the bad relationships and your spheres of influence. Get rid of all the envies and then all the slander, all the gossiping, all the backbitings. So the bottom line, there's a general evil leading to deceit. Deceit leads to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy masks envy, and envy will always be followed by slander. You see the connection on that sin? He says, get rid of it. And real, what's really cool is that you see those sins that are listed there. If you jump forward, he actually identifies who we are in Christ, and he actually has a catalog of lists that it's a really good contrast. And I've actually... I kind of stacked it. Where did I put it? Anyway, we'll get to it when we get to verse 8. But it's just incredible where he says, these are the things that you need to deal with, and that should be our motivation. So not only the power of the Word in our salvation, but the power of the Word for us to conquer these sins. It's that putting of off. So we are purified, putting off. And then the prioritization of God's Word in our life. Seek God's Word. So even the discipline of getting up in the morning or whenever you have your quiet time, and not just to open the book and have a little devotion and close it, but prioritize. Discipline yourself. So we're back to prioritizing. The instant the baby is born, it goes right to its mother to provide the milk that God has already prepared. You know, don't go to other sources is really the emphasis here. There's a big problem right now with infant formula, right? Infamil, all the other stuff, the formula baby. Why? Because those are impurities in the baby formula out there. So now they're flying it in from other countries and everything. And it's really hard because some of the babies need that because mothers can't provide that milk. But at a spiritual level, how many of us are going to the imitation spiritual formulated milk and we're not going to the pure milk of the word? What a great illustration right now. You know, the shelves are completely empty, and what are these people doing who are dependent upon those forms of formula? And spiritually speaking, we have the same thing. Christians are going to all of these other artificial forms of, quote, spiritual help, and yet they can be getting just the pure milk of the word from the word of God. And that's why we spend so much time. That's why you go to the junior high, you go to high school, you go to the grade school, you go to kindergarten. That's why my grandkids come home and my granddaughter who was just even 5 years old, 4 years old, was just throwing these theological terms at me that she was learning in kindergarten. You know, why? Because we think that even from the littlest on up to the oldest, we need to be immersing all of our folks in the Word of God. Because eventually they'll get it. Eventually it'll soak in. And eventually the Holy Spirit will use it for conversion, for sanctification. And they'll prioritize the Word in their own life. And they'll make it a priority and discipline their own lives to make sure they're integrating it in their life. How many of us are substituting the pure milk of the word for corrupted baby formula? Well, that takes us to the next thing. Privilege. Wow, this is incredible. This is like, I mean, if you want to get a really good rundown in this section, MacArthur spends like 7 or 8 messages just on this section right here of Scripture. A privilege. Another reason why we go to the Word is just to remind ourselves what we have in Christ Jesus. This is amazing privilege. We are God's possession. You know, Jesus Christ is a living stone, but we're living stones. We're a priesthood. It's just amazing. The desire for God's word is further sparked when we realize that it all begins with a phrase, coming to him in verse 4. You know, a lot of people, you know, when we're presenting the gospel, they say, oh, you know, Christ is a life preserver. You know, just get a little bit of Jesus and you won't go to hell. You know, that is such a self-centered presentation of the gospel. No, we are saved so that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can embrace the very man who saved us, so we can live in eternity with the man who loves us, that we can be part of that love relationship between God the Father and God the Son and be wrapped up in that intimacy in the Trinity. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. You know, I'm rebuking myself because right now I long for heaven. I'm even longing for it more because 2 weeks ago my wife went to be with the Lord. But why am I longing for it now? Shouldn't I have been longing for it even that much more because of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? I've been confessing that sin to him, that sure, I love my wife and I'm giving myself a little bit of slack, but shouldn't I have had that same passion and that much more because of my love for the Lord? Man, I love that. I love that. In verse 4, and coming to him. Think about that, coming to him. All the other religions in the world, they're, you know, you don't get close to the God, the Muslim God. He's a single guy. There's no Trinity, and he actually takes from the people that are worshiping him. We have a God that gives. Coming to him. Living stone, that's an oxymoron. Living stone? Idols are made out of stone, right? This is another slam on the Old Testament. This is an oxymoron. Jesus Christ is a living stone. And we are stones. We're living stones too. Amazing. This is what MacArthur said. It all begins with the phrase coming to him. Coming to Christ unfolds the kaleidoscope of spiritual privilege. When I was growing up, I never had any of these fancy toys that my grandkids have right now. I got a kaleidoscope for Christmas. Now, for those of you who are a little bit younger right now, you have to Google what a kaleidoscope is. But it's this thing. It's a round circle, and it has a bunch of broken pieces of glass in it. And you turn it, and when you look through, you have these really pretty patterns. How many got kaleidoscopes in your Christmas stocking when you were growing up? But when you turn it, you see the same glass from different perspectives. That's a kaleidoscope. When you look at verses 4 through 10, you are seeing a kaleidoscope of different blessings that God has given us. Verse 5, living stones. Think about that. The Holy Spirit has made us alive in Him. He indwells us. And we are joined because of the Holy Spirit to the living stone. Verse 5, we are in a holy priesthood, access to God. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, there was only one guy out of 24. He was selected. He'd have to go into the Holy of Holies, and they tied a rope to him. And if he did something wrong, like if he burped or if he did something else, he'd die. And they'd have to drag him out by that rope. No, we're in a priesthood. We can go over to the throne of God as many times as we want. Isn't that amazing? Verse 6, we're not disappointed. That's the whole focus here. We meditate on the Word of God. We are not disappointed. All of the jewels in this section, we're not disappointed. All the other religions in the world are disillusioned, but we are not disappointed. We have security. We are His possession. He's not leaving us. You can't get out of this club. If you are in Christ, He's got His arms around you. You may be disobedient, but Hebrews 12 says you ain't getting out away from Him. Like Jonah, you can get in that boat, but you're going to end up in the belly of a big fish because He loves you, and He ain't letting you go. Verse 7 and 8, to those who believe, He becomes precious. I love that translation. We have the privilege of loving Him. The world rejects that stone, but we have the privilege of loving Jesus Christ. Verse 9, royal priesthood, the spiritual privilege of being with our Lord, the dominion of the Lord. We're going to come back and reign with Him. Do you realize what that is? Those all millennialists have basically wiped clean the future millennium. But you know what? There's going to be a millennium, and we are reigning with Him. Verse 9, a holy nation, and we're separated to the Lord, holy and separated. I love that. Verse 9, a people for God's own possession. And Exodus 19:5 and Isaiah 43:21, it has its really roots back there where God says, this people I have formed for myself. God purchased by the blood of Christ, Acts 20:28, for Himself. Verse 9, called out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness. Day one, creation, God said, let there be light. Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. I'm sure that whole area was just illuminated so bright during the resurrection. And we have been called out of darkness into light. Darkness, not only mental darkness, but our behavior. We were dark individuals, right? Participating in all those evil acts of darkness. And now we're in light. Wonderful. And we're called out of darkness. And Peter loves that term. If you want to write these down, we are called in chapter 1, verse 15. We're called in chapter 2, verse 21. We're called in chapter 3, verse 9. And we're called in chapter 5, verse 10. We want to drill down a little bit more. The fact that Christ is the living stone shows at once His superiority to the Old Testament temple, right? He was rejected by man, but Christ is in God's sight chosen and precious. Isn't that wonderful? What a contrast. And what a promise that we come near to him. We live in his presence. Peter is quoting three Old Testament stone prophecies. And if you want to write this down, because we can't really unpack this right now, Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, and Isaiah 8. Those are the three really sections of scripture that he is unpacking and exegeting when he talks about the living stone and the temple. All imagery relating to the Old Testament temple, but now bringing it to the New Testament and talking about Jesus Christ and us and the church. Yes, God still has a future for Israel, but now he's telling us about, or telling the believers, that the church is also part of God's plan, Romans chapter 9. And I love that in this passage. Even you yourselves, like living stones, are being built. It's kind of like this emphasis. Yeah, even you yourselves. I love that emphasis. And Jesus is the foundation cornerstone. Cornerstones were really important that day. You put the cornerstone in, and really in the Greek, the idea is angles. All the angles of that building were determined on that cornerstone. And not only is it used for all of the building, the measurements on the building, but it's also the foundation in which that building is built. So it really has two purposes. I'm just throwing you some of the neat things in this section that we can't really drill down to. It's interesting that Peter is emphasizing that Christ is only precious to believers. You're not going to get the same wow from unbelievers until they're converted. So don't expect the wow from those who, in your sphere of influence, don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are being built is a better statement, or makes better sense of the Greek than the imperative be built. So it's an idea of there's this progression that the church is being built up. And here's a quote. Just sit back and listen to this quote. I love this. Christians must grow together as well as individually. Do you notice it's not stone, singular? Sure, you came to Christ, but just think about it, stones. And think about understanding Scripture in relationship to the other portions of Scripture, the one another's. So listen to this quote. I love this. Christians must grow together as well as individually. And Peter now raises this theme. He is so thrilled by the thought that he mixes his metaphors. Mixes his metaphors. I love that. And Paul mixes his metaphors too. For instance, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about walking, he's talking about being rooted, and then he's talking about being built up in Christ. So Paul loves mixing his metaphors too. I guess that just intensifies things. But a good author, of course, these men are being inspired by the Holy Spirit, a good author will mix metaphors, and that just strengthens a point that's being made. But Christians must grow together as well as individually. And Peter now raises his theme. He is so thrilled by the thought that he mixes his metaphors, but the argument is easy to follow. By constant communion with Christ, the living stone, Christians will become like him. Living stones. By itself, a stone is of little use, but joined with others, it becomes part of a building. A living stone has a purpose to be part of the whole. Peter's thought then switches from the structure, presumably the temple, to those who function in that building. Isn't that wonderful? Notice the transition from babes growing to stones being built up. I love that. We started with babies, right? We started with the desiring, and look at the effect. We have this building being built up. The result, the end game, right? The church. You're all here. We're here. Another commercial break. I don't know. Well, I do know. God would have provided. But I got to tell you, Patty passed away at this time 3 minutes ago, 2 weeks. And my neighbor right next door, Donna, passed away 3 years ago with the same exact cancer that Patty had. The big difference is they weren't part of a church. They may or may not have been living stones. She may have come to Christ, or Christ may have come to her close to her departure from this earth, because we had witnessed to her. But I'm going to make a point. They lived, I mean, you could see the bedroom from our bedroom. Patty saw Donna pass away, and Patty's, you know, demise with cancer was almost identical to Donna's. So Patty kind of had a really good idea of what things are going to be like. I'm making a point, though. Donna and her husband didn't have all the living stones surrounding them like Patty and I had. You saw the cards in that one picture. I have a stack of cards I haven't opened up that are this thick. From all the living stones here and across the world of living stones that we've been associated with over the years. I've had rogue meals. I mean, I'm lucky to put the suit on because you guys are feeding me and taking me out to dinner. I'm making a point of encouraging me and making sure that I'm doing good. You guys are demonstrating the love of Christ. My family is so big because of the body of Christ, and you guys are demonstrating that. This fellowship is demonstrating that. And I think that's what Peter is really bringing out. In suffering, and they were really suffering, they were able to make it in large part because of the body of Christ. God will always provide. There were people alone. Paul was alone, right, in prison. And there are times when God sovereignly puts us in different places. But by and large, I am so thankful for the church. And I just wanted to really tune into the fact that Patty and I really experienced the family of God and how you undergirded all of the things that we're going through. Look at that. For a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Look at all the spiritual sacrifices that you offer to the Lord in prayer and in your worship, and then in your sacrifice and ministering to each other. Think about the benevolent fund. Think about all the money that's been sent to encourage our Russian fellowship over in Russia. All the things that are going on, those are all part of the spiritual sacrifices that I believe that Peter's talking about here. Well, it's 9:50. I love that. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for God's own possession. That's really the listing of those things. And look at that. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation for God's own possession. It's almost like a scatter gun. Compare that to the sin of the initial chapter. He says, lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And I love that. And now, but he says, instead, contrast that with chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own possession. It's almost like Peter is saying, that's what you were. This is what you are now. I love that contrast. And we want to desire the pure milk of the word, so we remind ourselves that this is who we are now. We're past that. Understand it's not perfection, right? We're still in the flesh. We're still going to sin. We're still going to trip up. But that's the goal, right? That's what we're shooting for through God's Holy Spirit and desiring the pure milk of the Word. I love that verse 10. If you want to write down Hosea 1:6, for once you were not a people. And now you are a people. And so he's again pulling something from the Old Testament. You see, he's just exegeting the Old Testament, and these folks knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, Hosea was talking about Israel's, you know, rebelliousness, and there's no compassion for Israel, the house of Israel, but God was compassionate towards the house of Judah. So he's saying that, you are not a people, but you will be a people. And so in the original context, Hosea's talking about, remember he names his daughter, and he's giving the imagery, the fact that you were not a people, but you will be a people. And then you marry that up with Romans chapter 9, that God has a future for Israel, but now Peter is borrowing that and talking about Gentiles and saying, you were not a people as Gentiles. Gentiles were over here, and God was primarily focusing on the Jews. But now the Gentiles have been what? We've been grafted in, right? So, and that's the point that he's making. And God says, I'm going to have compassion on who I'm going to have compassion on. And it's not that God has permanently, you know, laid the Israel aside. The both is true. God is going to reach out and bless Israel in the future. And that's the point that Paul's making, but also the church as well. Well, we have to go to the application. First of all, unbelievers. Let's go back to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So we talked about desiring the true milk of the word. We have to understand that it was powerful enough through the control of the Holy Spirit to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, you had to be the elect, all those other things, I get that. But yet it was preached, the Holy Spirit used it, and it brought you a saving knowledge. The only way that you can shed off, just like those clothes that John was talking about, the only way that could happen is by the Word of God. And then to encourage ourselves to continue to getting into the Word, we need to be single-minded, that there's all sorts of gimmicks that are out there. We need to focus on the Word alone, and discipline ourselves to look at that each and every day and incorporate it. Men, you need to be discipling your wives. You need to be discipling your children. You need to integrate that. You need to make sure that, you know, the TV programs just, you know, those don't take precedent, and all the other garbage. You know, turn off your cell phones and make sure that when you have breakfast in the morning, have the Bible at the table. And make it a priority so that you can cultivate that desire in your family's diet. And then look forward to all the promises there. And these are all ways in which you can cultivate that diet. Well, I left you hanging into what John chose to imprint on the cover of his Bible. Were many of you thinking about what he chose? What to emboss on the outside cover? Well, I actually practiced this message on John last week as we were spending time together. And understanding the thrust of this passage and what other passages say about the word, John had in Greek the letters etched on leather on his newly covered Bible, long for the pure milk of the word. That's what's going to be on the front of his Bible. Long for the pure milk of the word. You know, that is his prayer and his motivation in life. It's interesting that Patty's Bible that was covered, the first edition, and recovered the same time John's needs covering as well now, because she wore out her Bible as well. I don't stand a chance. They actually provided the example for me to keep on going. You know, even as a leader of the house, I couldn't stand a chance. If I throttled back, they they were motivating me to make sure that my Bibles were getting worn out. And Patty was holding tightly to longing for the pure milk of the word. You know, it's interesting. I think God is trying to teach me something. John and Patricia, it's no secret. You guys know that John and Patricia MacArthur have been discipling Patty and I for years. And they called like 3 or 4 days. Actually, it was Patty, her mind just went completely crazy because of the poisons in her blood on 3 weeks ago today. And so about 3 weeks, 2 days ago, John and Patricia MacArthur called and read scripture over the phone. And the passage of scripture that John chose to read to Patty was 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And this was the passage of scripture that I was going to be presenting. So, you know, I'm not trying to get charismatic on you, but these things are not by coincidence. You know, God's trying to teach me something about making sure that I make this a priority. And we need to get kind of reminded all the time. We get complacent. So So for unbelievers, when we go to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, really Peter is actually giving he's really calling us. And this is an evangelistic call. He's just basically saying, there's no perfect church. Every church has a number of unbelievers in it. And so I can't assume that all of us in this room today or those that are going to hear this message are in Christ. And so Peter, I really do believe this is an evangelistic call. This precious value, it then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, he's taking a commercial break and saying, hey, any of you in the assembly right now, any of you that don't believe, the stone which the builders rejected, Jesus Christ, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were appointed. You know, it's interesting that he characterizes unbelievers as people who are habitually disobedient to the word. And so this is the call. And I would say, if you are an unbeliever, this is really grace. And I would say, trust and repent and embrace the chief cornerstone. This is your opportunity to do just that. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till next week. Don't go home and, eat a meal and just think about it. This is the time to if you're convicted by this verse and you're thinking, wow, the chief cornerstone, I have not embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This is the time to do it. And I really strongly believe this is why the Holy Spirit places it right here at this point. And for believers, pursue like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. And the word so that, it's really written, the application, there's a difference between application and implication. When you see and people use application and implication interchangeably, but technically speaking, when I say application, an application would be the nation Israel needs to abide by the Ten Commandments, keeping the Sabbath and whatnot. When you read the Old Testament and I say, this applies to me, technically speaking, we should all be, obeying the Sabbath on a Sabbath. That's a direct application. An implication is, they kept the Sabbath. For us, it's to keep the Lord's Day, to honor it, to be in church. That's an implication. So there's different. An application is a direct. You take this principle right out and what it was meant for those people, and you bring it and you apply it to us. This is an application. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So this is what applied to the church then applies to you and I right now. We need to do exactly what Peter is instructing the church, and it applies to us as much today as it did to them 2,000 years ago. That's believers. Pursue the word. And it's interesting. Do you see the so that in your text? So that? That's the implication. You could actually highlight so that, because there's three so that's. This is the first so that. The second so that is in proclaim. Look at the next verse. Believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What's the next two words? So that. That's in verse 9. Look at that. Do you see the word so that? That's your application. What follows that? So that you may what? You can say it out loud. Proclaim. So that you can proclaim. This is a command. Based on everything we talked about today, he wants us not only to have an affection for God's word, but here's the evangelism. He wants us to proclaim. He wants us to advertise. He wants us to publish. He wants us to tell. That's really when you unpack that in the Greek. What does he want us to tell? Look at, read on. So that you may proclaim what? The excellencies of him. The heroic deeds of our Savior. What heroic deeds? Wow, the second person of the Trinity. Whoa, he emptied himself. Philippians 2. He came down on the earth, the God-man. And he died on the cross. Whoa, talk about hero. It's not Tom Cruise and Top Gun. It's not him. He's not a hero. The hero is Christ. He's our hero, and we're commanded to go out and proclaim and advertise and publish and tell the excellencies, the heroic deeds, the powerful deeds of what our Lord accomplished. You know, if you were asked to be the ambassador, I was going to say, if the president asked you to be ambassador, many of you would say, I don't want to be the ambassador of our president. No, think about the United States. If you were to be the ambassador of the United States of America in another country, I interacted with the ambassador in Korea. I interacted with the ambassador in other countries. Wow, what a privilege, right? But how much more? The ambassador of Jesus Christ, we are called. That's one of our privileges, to be ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another, so that. And that's why I tacked on verse 12. Look at verse 12. Sorry, I'm not going to say anything more about verse 12. That will be taught next week. But it's one of the applications. So we have to include that. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. What are the next two words? So that. So that what? So that in the thing in which they are slandering you as evildoers, they may be, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Purity. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that because of your good deeds. What is the day of visitation? Christ's return. There's a rapture. And then you can actually say maybe even our departure, so that when they come to your memorial service, you know, all the good things that you did for our Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. And it won't be your sins that are following you to the grave. Three so that's. Isn't that cool? It's just right there. The applications are built right in the text. We don't have to really draw out the implications. They're there. Peter says, here they are. Amazing. Herculean, impossible to follow without prayer and without hungering after the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you for your Word. We thank you for just Miss Patty. She was imperfect. She was like all of us. We're all in the same boat together. And we have so many areas in our lives that we fall short. And yet it was refreshing, Father, to see that she was cognizant of her sin, cognizant of the areas in her life that she had to really pursue and surgically allow your Holy Spirit to work on. And what a testimony to me. Father, we're all in really that same category. We're equipped. We have the Holy Spirit. We have your Word. And may we be challenged by what Peter has given us through the control of the Holy Spirit. It's so plain. May we hunger after, may we be as focused, Father, on that food, on that pure milk of the Word as a little baby is. A baby doesn't even need to be instructed, just knows what to go for. And may we have that same intense focus. I just thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just thank you now. We get to worship you. We get to sing. And we get to just collectively as living stones prepare our hearts for the teaching of your Word. We pray for Pastor Jonathan and guide him as he glorifies you in the teaching and the clear teaching and preaching of your Word. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.